This morning we're taking a little deviation from going through the book of James. Peter asked me, because this is Missions Emphasis Month, if I might preach a message on missions. And so we want to preach a message from this text called Essentials for Understanding Local Church Missions. What was read this morning in Matthew 28 is perhaps to many of you a very familiar passage of Scripture. It is also an extremely important passage of Scripture, for in it we find many absolutely essential truths we must understand if we're to understand the mission of Christ's church. Now, this sermon will not by any means be exhaustive when it comes to local church missions. However, what we're going to say from this text, I believe these truths are foundational. They're essential. The church must embrace these things. Verse 16 tells us the setting. This is a resurrection appearance by Jesus Christ. It takes place in Galilee, and it is to the 11 disciples, or the 11 apostles, if you would. This meeting was appointed by Jesus Christ even before his crucifixion. If you just look at Matthew chapter 26, and listen to what Jesus told his disciples in verse number 32. Matthew 26, 32. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And then in Matthew chapter 28, We see the angel, first of all, in verse number 7, saying, verse 6 says, he's not here. These are the women that went to the tomb Easter Sunday morning. He's not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay, verse 7. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Then go down to verse number 10. As Jesus appears to these women, then Jesus said to them, these women that had gone to the tomb, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So this is an appointed meeting. And apparently his disciples understood that this appointment would take place after Passover week. That week of celebration, for Jesus appeared to them during that week in Jerusalem, to this very group. But this is a pre-planned appearance. An unnamed mountain is the location in Galilee, where most of Christ's ministry was done. So it's fitting that he spell out his mission to the church right there in Galilee, where they ministered with him. Now, although the text mentions specifically the 11 disciples or apostles, there's indications here that there were many more who were with them. Matthew says now the 11 to emphasize Judas' betrayal. What once were the 12 are now literally the 11 apostles. And these 11 are the ones that Christ's message is primarily directed to, in that they are to lead in the commission that Christ is about to give them. So we have Jesus appearing to them. And verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshipped him. And that's, of course, absolutely appropriate, to worship their Lord and Savior, the risen Christ. And then it says in verse number 17, but some doubted. The question is, who does this some refer to? Some doubted. It's not likely it refers to the 11 apostles. Jesus had already appeared to them in the upper room, Resurrection Sunday evening. When he appeared to them that first Resurrection Sunday, Thomas was not present. Christ appeared to them the following Sunday when they were all there, including Thomas. And you might remember, Thomas then made a great confession of belief. My Lord and my God. So the sum here, it would seem, refer to others who are with the disciples. And it says some doubted. They're in the stage of initial doubt because the resurrection is just incomprehensible to them. The resurrection from the dead. The word doubt here can refer to hesitation more than complete unbelief. So we can look at this, some doubted, as a contrast. The 11 worship. And then there are some who are initially hesitant because of how amazing it is that this Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And so here they are. This is a solemn meeting. They worship Christ. And then in verse number 18, Jesus speaks. They're humbly worshiping him. And they must, in this resurrection appearance, Jesus Christ being the risen Lord, they need to humbly pay very close attention to what he says to them. Recorded for us in verses 18, 19, and 20. Matthew records this in very concise words. And this has come to be known as the Great Commission. And there are, at least in this passage of Scripture, 8 essential truths about the church's mission that's being given here as Jesus speaks to the apostles. And I would submit to you that these truths are just as important now to us as when Jesus first spoke these words. We must pay attention to this commission. First thing I want you to notice is that Christ's dominion makes possible and assures the success of the mission of the church. Christ's dominion makes possible and assures the success of the mission of the church. Now, Jesus is going to give his disciples some commands. But before issuing any commands, he makes a great statement. We must not minimize this great statement that Christ makes, this great declaration, this enormous truth in verse number 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's God himself. He has all authority. He's always had all authority. He's God. But what he says here is something different. He's referring now to his specific mission in God's plan of redemption. God is going to redeem fallen man. And Jesus, because he's accomplished the mission, has been given by his Father absolute authority as the risen Lord. His authority is sweeping in heaven and in earth. There's no place where he does not have this authority. He has been enthroned as the victorious Messiah, who is now the ruler and judge of everything. His humility has been vindicated, and redemptive history has moved into a new era, if you will, marked by Messiah King's dominion. Now, let me explain a little bit more fully. All three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work in unity to redeem sinful mankind by grace. Human beings are fallen, sinful, unable to save themselves, unable to know God properly, respond to God properly, worship God, glorify God, enjoy God. They stand condemned. and they stand worthy to be cast out of God's eternal kingdom forever. Fallen, sinful human beings. And all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the one God in three persons, are united in the redemptive work. But they all have different roles to play. The Father ordains and administrates redemption. And the Son carries it out through his incarnation, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And the Holy Spirit of God applies redemption to the church and the individuals who make up the true church by grace. Glorious, wonderful, amazing, extravagant grace. And when Jesus is saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," he's speaking of his role, his mission. He lived the perfect life that Adam failed to live and that all human beings failed to live. The perfect life required for the kingdom and the blessings of it. He then died on the cross to atone for sins by bearing the wrath of God himself for sin. And this death on the cross, this atonement in essence, saves God's people. His cross thus conquers sin and death and evil and Satan and demons and all that stands in the way of redemption and the coming kingdom. So when Jesus says to these disciples, "Hey, guess what? All power has been given to me," he's declaring the victory that's been accomplished, the mission that's done. He's saying, this is where we are in God's redemptive plan. It's already been done. It's already been conquered. I'm in my exalted place, and the kingdom will be brought into its fullness. Nothing stands in the way. I'm the ruler. I'm the judge. In my cross, I've fixed what was broken. It just needs now to be brought into its fullness. Jesus, in a sense, was once handed over to the power of darkness, or at least so it seemed. But no more. And as the church goes forth with the gospel, with Christ's mission, we must understand we do it because Christ has already done it. We do it in his strength, by his power, by his grace, for his glory. And so Jesus here is making this wonderful statement. It's done. I have authority in heaven and on earth. I finished the task. I fixed what's broken. That's why look at verse number 19. Go therefore. Therefore, because of what I'm saying in verse 18, you can now proceed with verse 19. So please understand, apart from this statement, there could be really no gospel commission. Christ's victory is the foundation upon which the mission of the church stands. And Christ's victory is why the mission of the church will succeed. Disciples will be made. God's kingdom will be received by a people. Jesus will build it. The present evil age will be brought to a close. Those outside of Christ will be condemned. And the kingdom will be brought to fullness. And people will glorify and enjoy God forever who come to him. So the first essential truth about the mission of the church is Christ's dominion makes it possible. It assures its success. Christ's dominion. The going isn't commissioned until his statement of his dominion is made. Okay, number two. The mission is disciples making disciples. Disciples making disciples. So Jesus, what are you going to say now that you've said all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me? So what comes of that? Go therefore and make disciples. In the commission, there is really only one main verb in this verse. There's three participles, verb forms. They're subordinate to the main verb, but there's only one real imperative in this commission. One command. The main verb is the main thing. Now, it's my experience, even when believers are told this and taught this, it takes time for this to sink in. What's the commission? What's the mission? What are we here for? What do we exist for? What's the mission? The main verb is metheteo. It's translated make disciples. The King James translates it go teach. But the idea is make disciples. It's a command. It means we're to cause people to become followers of Christ. Go and make disciples. It does not have the force of go force people to be disciples. We know through other texts that becoming a follower of Christ is initiated through the preaching of the gospel, and the reception of Christ through the preaching of the gospel, as people embrace it by faith, as the word is preached and the Spirit brings new life to the sinner. But we must understand, the mission is not simply for outward conversions, superficial professions of faith. It's to make disciples. It goes far deeper than just some kind of superficial evangelism, as we'll see here. But the point is, that's the mission. Say, what's the mission of the church? Disciples making disciples. Discipleship is the mission. And because of that, now listen, I'm going to say more about this, but listen carefully. Because that's the mission, making disciples, you can't escape the idea that this involves church planting. Not simply some kind of evangelistic meeting. The commission plays out this way in the New Testament. Missions is about discipleship, and discipleship is the work of the church with proper leadership and gifts and structure and ordinances. Now, I'm going to say more about that later. But for now, please just understand. You say, what's an essential truth about local church missions? It's a mission of discipleship. Christ's disciples making disciples. These 11 and the others who were given this commission are to go make disciples. It's our mission. It's the mission of what we call missionaries. It's a serious thing. It's why Jesus died on the cross. It's to be the focus. It's to be the main thing. Okay, so number one, Christ's dominion makes possible and ensures the success of the mission of the church. Number two, the mission is disciples making disciples. And number three, the mission field is all people. Make disciples of all nations. That gives us the scope of the mission. It's to be carried out everywhere. Christ's Messiah King dominion is everywhere. And because of that, the gospel can be taken far beyond where Jesus ministered in Palestine before the cross. So it's not simply a gospel for Jerusalem or Galilee or Samaria. It's to go to all parts of the world. All nations here can be understood as all people without distinction. All people need Christ. All people are lost. Whether it's the suburbs of Seekonk or the jungle tribes of the Amazon, or the jungle that we call Washington, D.C., or the schemes of Scotland, all people need Christ. The world is the mission field. Every church is to be missions minded. Every believer to be a missionary. The mission field is all people. And it becomes clear as the New Testament unfolds and this new covenant age begins that God uses some people to take the gospel to places far away from their homeland. Which only makes sense for how else would the gospel spread to all nations without some people going beyond their local area? Christ's dominion makes possible and ensures the success of the mission of the church. The mission is disciples making disciples. The mission field is all people. Number four, the gospel must be taken to the lost intentionally. Now, I said there's one main verb, make disciples, but now we come to the first of the three participles, which is go. Go. Jesus said, all authority has been given in heaven and earth to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. These three participles, the going, the baptizing, the teaching, are all an important part of the mission. They don't exhaust the mission, but they're important, and they relate to this main verse of main command of making disciples. Go is the first participle. In the Greek text, it precedes the verb, which is important. Because it precedes the verb, and I don't mean to give you a little Greek lesson here, I only know a little Greek, but it precedes the verb, which means it takes the force of an imperative. So even though there's only one verb commanding, the go is a command. It's not an option. It's not, hey, if you'd like to, it's go. Go. I command you to go make disciples. Now, the word means move from one place to another. So some people have the idea that as you go about your business, make disciples. But that's not what the idea here is. The idea here is you're commanded intentionally, purposefully to go. Spread out the gospel. Intentionally, purposely take the gospel to the lost in order to make disciples. Whereas Israel as a nation in the Old Testament stayed in one place to witness of God's grace and glory, while other nations could come to them and be blessed, under the new covenant, the mission is to spread out. The gospel goes out. The church is not simply a, quote, show and tell work. See us, see how God's blessing us. The church takes a message and carries it outwardly and universally. This implies that each local church, which is a local manifestation of the whole body of Christ, takes this seriously. Grace Community Chapel should be serious about gospel witness worldwide. Now, practically speaking, we can't all go. And really, perhaps God has most of us here. Desires us to be involved in our individual vocations, being light in our communities, and involved in body life in the local church. And also, practically speaking, we can't support all the wonderful and Christ-centered, gospel-driven, biblically-sound mission work going on in the world. Nonetheless, we have to take this seriously and deal with this responsibility to be concerned with the gospel going forth to the world. We must be concerned with our witness. We must be concerned with our giving. We must be concerned with our praying, all done by the grace of God alone, for His glory alone. But we must be concerned because God is calling in people from every tribe and language and people group and nation to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. So we must take the gospel to the lost intentionally. Number five. A new covenant community has a specific sign applied to each member. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. And here's the second participle, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's a sign to be administered to God's covenant community as an initiation, so to speak. The preposition in the name, it's eis, which strictly speaking means into, and that fits here. Baptizing them into the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This sign points to the coming into a relationship with the triune God. Now, I take a baptistic view of baptism. So I take this to mean that the sign of baptism is administered exclusively to those who receive Christ. In other words, after conversion, done by immersion in water. The sign is external. It in and of itself confers no grace, if you will. It's not an automatic thing. You're dunked in water and something magic happens. But it does represent what happens to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who receive Christ are placed into him in a real way. Not just an analogy or a picture. Believers are in Christ, union with Christ. Which means they die with him and are risen with him. And so this sign should not be taken lightly. Please listen. If the reality has happened, the sign should be expressed. If someone truly claims to have received Christ and become part of him, then that should be expressed in their baptism. Both should happen. The reality and then the sign. And the scriptures don't give any alternative scenarios. Water baptism doesn't save, but to say I'm saved but not baptized just doesn't align with what we see in the New Testament. For example, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in Jerusalem and Peter preached, it says in Acts 2:41 that, quote, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people received his word, and 3,000 people were baptized. The reality and the sign go together. That's part of the mission. A new covenant community has a sign applied to each member. Number six, the mission is ongoing. With each and every church, a mission in itself. The third participle, found in verse number 20, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching. Teaching them to observe, to obey all that I've commanded you. This is obviously an ongoing thing. Always learning. Always seeking to make progress, we should be as believers in our following the commands of Christ. We grow through the teaching of the Word of God. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I hope you realize progress is slow. And though we make only small steps of obedience, and though much of our learning process is actually learning of our weakness and the necessity of our dependency upon Christ, there is this ongoing process of teaching and growing in the faith. Disciples hear Christ's word. He speaks to them through his word. And they grow in their understanding of it. And they grow in the grace needed to obey it. Teaching them is part of the commission. Now, please listen. This means that the mission is ongoing in each and every church. We often say, which is true, we live in a mission field, surrounded by the world. But what a lot of believers don't understand is we are the mission field as well. Our understanding of his kingdom, his glory, his grace, his work in us should be growing. That's part of the mission. Jesus should be more and more our center and treasure and joy. We should be becoming more and more humble followers of our Lord and Savior. Therefore, missions is going on right now, right here, in what theologians have called the ordinary means of grace. That's why church is important. Let me make it clear. A vital part of a believer's life. We must continue in preaching, teaching, fellowship, prayer, observance of the ordinances. That's part of our doing missions. That's part of us growing in observing all that Christ has commanded us. Theologian Michael Horton makes a good point when he says, today we oftentimes ask people, like, how was church Sunday? And he says that most of the Christians through history wouldn't have even understood what that question was about. How was church? The mission was going on. The mission was going on. The ordinary means of grace were being exercised. God comes amongst his people and ministers grace to his people. And his people embrace the gospel by faith over and over and over again and grow in observing all things that he's commanded. It's not simply a good thing that those who claim to be Christians attend church. It's a vital thing that all believers be a part of a church. Yes, to use their gifts. Yes, to serve. But also because God has ordained that the church be used to keep the saints alive and well and strong and growing so that the tests of faith that come will be passed. Does God keep his saints secure so that their salvation is secure? Yes, of course he does. But he does it through the means that he's ordained. If we don't understand that, then how can we take this and bring it to the world? So an essential part of local church missions is understanding the mission is ongoing, with each and every church a mission in itself. Number 7. Every aspect of the mission implies church planting. Every aspect of the mission implies church planting. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I've already spoken about this. Let me say more. Because these apostles have just been told, hey, here's what you do. You've got to baptize and teach people after they become initial followers of Christ. And see, the apostolic office was not continued after the apostles died. Their ministry came with signs and wonders. But after they died, and as the New Testament unfolds, we do see the office of elders. We do see some elders that are particularly appointed to labor and teaching. And this mission is done, and as the New Testament unfolds, in an orderly way, with gifts given to the church and structure in the church and ordained and trained leadership in the church as the ordinary means of grace are carried out. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in prayer and the breaking of bread. So we find as the New Testament unfolds, for example, Paul and Barnabas, as they go out and preach the gospel, it says in Acts 14, 21 through 23, after they had made trips to several cities, on their way back home, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And Paul says to Titus in Titus 1:5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So please understand, these 11 who are being given this commission, it continues. And God continues to give the church gifts, which include people who've been taught apostolic truth and then teach local congregations and so on. There's no way you can read this commission in light of the rest of the New Testament and not see that this commission is church planting as the primary means of carrying out this commission. Church planting as the primary means of going, making disciples, baptizing and teaching them to observe all things, done in an orderly fashion, in a proper way, by those that God gives gifts to do that. Number 8, last one. Christ is present in his church to enable and sustain. Start with Christ's dominion. I've been given all power, all authority. And end with Christ's promise to be present to enable and sustain. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The commission ends with a promise. Christ promises his presence with his disciples, and he promises that it will continue in the church till it's done, until he returns. We have to understand this presence, that Jesus is not saying, I'm just going to be watching. I'll be with you watching. We understand through the rest of the New Testament, his life is in us by the Spirit. We are in him by the work of the Spirit. It's his church. And he promises that he'll be with it, ensuring its success. He's with the church as our power. He's with the church as our strength. He's with the church as our enablement. His life flows through us as we abide in him. If you're a believer, these things must be understood. These things are what we're to be all about. This is the mission. The other day, my wife came home from grocery shopping. I was working at home. It was, 3 o'clock, 3:30 in the afternoon. She came home from grocery shopping. It was pouring rain out. She pulled in the parking lot of our apartment complex, called me on her from her cell phone to mine, and said, can you come out and help me bring in the groceries? Which I said, no, I'm busy. No, I didn't. So I went out to the car to get the groceries, and as I'm kind of, in the trunk taking groceries, I look, and there's a woman standing in the parking lot, middle of the parking lot. It's pouring rain. She doesn't have anything over her head, no umbrella. And she's looking like she might be waiting for someone, Maybe they said they'd be right around the corner to pick her up something. But she's standing in the middle of the parking lot looking. And I get my groceries, my wife's groceries, and we go up to the apartment. And there was more in the car, so I went back down again, and this woman hadn't moved. Just looking. And thought that was a little strange because time had been passing, and she wasn't moving at all, and it was pouring rain. Went back up and I said, hey, when you pulled in the parking lot, did you notice anything? She says, yeah, there was a woman standing in the middle of the parking lot, just kind of staring, and it was raining. I said, that is kind of different. Went to go back to work, but I couldn't. I said, my instinct, I hate to interfere with people or meddle with people, but this just doesn't seem right. So I went back out thinking, no, she's gone now. She's still there, and it's still pouring rain. Go back in. I say, she's still there. What should we do? So I waited a little while. I said, well, I got to do something. Went back out. And then there was another woman who was out there, not near her, but this woman said, sir, do you see this woman? I said, yeah. She said, she's been out there a while. And she said, yeah, one of the other residents asked me if I'd go over and, you know, see if she was all right. And I went over and she said something like, I'm okay, but don't come any closer. It was obvious there was something radically wrong. And I said to this other woman I was talking to, yeah, I don't know. I think maybe we, you know, maybe I need to call the police or do something, you know, that this woman needs some help. And just as soon as I said that, police came around the corner. Someone must have already called them. Not long after that, a fire engine and an ambulance came, and they wound up taking her away in an ambulance. I don't know what was wrong, but there's something wrong with somebody standing in the rain, not moving, and the rain is pouring down, and they're just not moving for 10, 15, 20, 25 minutes. I'm not sure how long she was out there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we of all people must know something is deeply wrong with the human condition. Something's radically, deeply wrong with human beings. And when it's all boiled down, at the root of the problem is our own sinfulness. As G.K. Chesterton wrote to the editors of a London newspaper years ago when they were asking different people to write an essay on what's wrong with the world, G.K. Chesterton's reply was, "Dear sir, I am." The human condition. We should know, we who've been saved should know, what's wrong, rooted in every person's heart, is sin. The woman standing in the parking lot, you and I who are here in Grace Community Chapel this morning, and every single other living human being. All we like sheep have gone astray. We do our own thing. We follow after idols instead of humbly loving God. And when Jesus comes here, and he says to his disciples, all power has been given in heaven and earth to me. He is basically saying, I have fixed the problem. Go. I'm bringing in my kingdom. Make disciples. That's the mission of the church. And this morning, let me say, if you're here in unbelief, your need is to turn to Christ. Your need is to come to him. For in him alone is hope for eternal life, in God's kingdom, glorifying and enjoying God forever. And apart from him, there's eternal condemnation. Let's pray. Father, please help us to understand these things. How great you are to be merciful and gracious and fix the problem. Thank you for saving our souls. Help us understand that this is we're saved, but there's this ongoing process of being saved at the same time, and that's part of the mission. The mission goes on here. Our sanctification and our service even is not really a response to the gospel, but it's the gospel being carried out in our own hearts through Christ. But please help us be concerned. Please help us be concerned about this commission. Be mindful of it. Please help us, Lord, to know more and more how we should be following it out. I pray, bless us, Lord. We thank you for saving our souls. We thank you for new life in Jesus Christ. Bless us, grow us. May you be more and more and more and more our center, our treasure, our joy. We pray in Jesus' name.